Well, hey, church, how we doing? Glad you're here, as always, online and live. Thanks for being a part of this service. Well, we've come to the end of this Unordinary Life series, and we're going to end that up today. But before we get to the disciplines we're going to study, I want to talk to you why this series was so important. Why, as your pastors and elders, we just wanted to talk about very practical ways of growing in your faith. And the reason is we desperately want you to live the best life that God has for you. We want you to embrace the life in the Spirit. We want the fruit of the Spirit to be blooming in your lives. And so this is a deep passion of ours. And so we want to help by looking at the Word of God and figuring out, how do we actually do this? How do we attain that life? And so we've been talking about the unordinary life. We want you to have an unordinary life. Now, an ordinary life, we see that all the time, right? And so what we want to say the unordinary life is it's not a life of wealth and fame or ease and comfort, right? Those are ordinary. When we talk about the unordinary life, we talk about what God is forming in us, what he's doing inside of us. And we're talking about godly character, which is unordinary. Godly character is something God, he wants to form that in us, make us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that is where this unordinary life resides. Now, ungodly character is ordinary because it's what we're born with, isn't it? Like, we're all born with those characteristics, and it's what's celebrated in our world. But godly character is something the Holy Spirit wants to form in us, and so we've been studying these disciplines as a way of embracing that. Now, Paul, I want to bring us back and just kind of see how he talks about this and what it looks like in the Bible. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. You can pull that up on your phone, or we can look here. But I want to start with how he talks about the ordinary life. And here's how Paul describes it. And he starts with, in 5 verse 16, he says, "So walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he goes on to explain, this is the ordinary life. This is what we see everywhere. So the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's quite a list. And he goes on, he says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." It sounds like the plot of most TV shows we watch. He just described that as the ordinary life. And these desires of the flesh, we struggle with them. We know what they are because we've all struggled with them, some more than others. And a lot of people spend their whole lives just dealing with these issues. They never get past their own lust or anger or rage or selfish ambition. That's the way they live. And God says, I don't want you to live that way. That's not the life that I want you to embrace. And so he says, he warns us, you won't live in the kingdom of God that way. You won't embrace the life I have for you. He says, we're not as Christians to gratify or pursue the desires of the flesh. And he goes on to say, here's the life I want for you. Listen to this. "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is the good life, "is joy, peace, patience, or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things," he says, "there's no law. As much of those as you want, you can roll with that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep then in step with the Spirit." And so life in the Spirit is the unordinary life. It's the life he wants to live. And I want you to just imagine for a minute what it would be like to actually live that way and to be free from the desires of the flesh. Imagine what it would be like to not be dominated by lust and greed and anger and to be filled with love and joy and peace. Imagine what it would be like to be free of toxic emotions and thoughts, and that's not dominating you, but you're actually filled with peace and joy and just a different kind of life. And that life is possible. Paul talks about it, and he says we should live that way. Now, I've read this scripture a lot over the years, and I read it, and sometimes the way Paul writes, I'll go, "That's cool, great, Paul, I love it. You're casting an awesome vision," and I'll go, "How do I do that?" Right? Like, yeah, all right, don't do that and do this, and sometimes the Bible's like that. I go, yeah, okay, well, what do I do? Well, one of the ways that I've learned and other Christians have learned to embrace life in the Spirit is practice these spiritual disciplines. Actually, there's things we can do that can help us embrace life in the Spirit. And so the spiritual disciplines we've been practicing are just the things we watch in the life of Jesus. It's a way of training onto godliness. And so Jesus lived this way, so we live this way. And so you can put these disciplines into two general categories. Now, we haven't talked about this yet, but as we step into Lent, I want you to see these categories. The first category is disciplines of abstinence. The second one, disciplines of engagement. So the disciplines of abstinence, we've studied some of these. Solitude, silence, fasting, simplicity, chastity, secrecy, and sacrifice or generosity. Now, abstinence means you step away, you take a break from something, remove something from your life. And so these disciplines partner with the Holy Spirit to help us resist the temptations of the flesh. Now, I've not put it like this before, but there are, each spiritual discipline has a corresponding freedom from the desires of the flesh. These abstinence ones do. So you practice this, and then it gives you freedom from some of the flesh that pulls on us. For instance, you practice simplicity, like Ben talked about last week, right? So you live with less on purpose or get rid of clutter in your life, and it frees you from envy and jealousy, right? And so if you don't need to have the latest and the greatest, you don't have to have the biggest house and the cabin and all that, then all of a sudden you don't care what your neighbor has. Like, you don't have to sit there and worry about that. You're free from needing to covet all their things. And so practice simplicity, you're less jealous and envious. The discipline of sacrifice or generosity, right, like that helps you with greed and selfish ambition. So if you can give things away, you're not as beholden to money. So it works like that. So the disciplines of engagement, what they do is they partner with the Holy Spirit to grow us in the fruit of the Spirit. And so these are study, the Word of God, worship, celebration, service, prayer, fellowship, confession, and submission. Now, when we engage in these disciplines, the fruit of the Spirit start to grow. Right? That's like creating some fertile ground. Put us in a place where the Holy Spirit can kind of get after our heart and grow those fruit of the Spirit in. And so, for instance, you practice celebration. Go celebrate something like a person or a birthday or an anniversary. God grows you in joy because you're actually being joyful, right? Like, it makes sense. And so you celebrate to grow in joy, or you engage in confession. And that grows you in peace. Because when we just take the sin that we hold on to and we put it out there in the light, we don't have to worry so much about it getting discovered. We can live in peace because we just have put it out there. And God grows us in the fruit of the Spirit. And so these disciplines work together, abstinence and engagement. And so today I want to look at one of each. And they're a little out there. They're a little wild. So the discipline of abstinence is something called fasting. And the discipline of engagement is a discipline called submission. And we'll get to that. That's why I know you get a little anxious with that word in the church. Well, we'll get there. I'll talk about it in a minute. But I want to talk about fasting first. And I hesitated to talk about this because it is odd and it seems like an old school biblical thing. In fact, in the church, there's not been a whole lot of practice in this way for a long time. But in my life, it's been transformative. And in the lives of many others, it has been. And you see it everywhere in the Bible. So let me talk about what this is and why it's important. So fasting is primarily abstaining from food for a set amount of time for the purpose of seeking connection with God. Now, yeah, of course you can fast from other things like social media or coffee or whatever you can do. That's fine. Sweets or give up donuts, but it's primarily food as a whole. And it's important that it's food because if we're honest, most of us, we have a complicated relationship with food. Okay? We do. Like, we have a complicated relationship with three things in life that people don't ever seem to really get a hold of: money, sex, and food. Those three just throw us for a loop. You might think you're like, oh, I'm good in those areas. Probably not, right? Like, those are part of the fall, and we struggle with those issues, right? But food especially. Like, think about how much of your life is dominated by food, right? You get up, you eat breakfast. Then you prepare lunch, and we eat, we prepare it, we clean up, we think about it, right? We lust after food. Like, we love food. You take it out of your life, you begin to realize how much you depend on it, especially for comfort, right? Like, we go to food, like, we feel something, it's like, I'm going to eat. Almost, like, we stuff our emotions. There's a thing there, right? Like, and I'm guilty of it. Got on the scale the other day. It was 2 weeks ago. I haven't gotten on since. And I looked down, and I was like, whoa. Like, it wasn't one of those, like, oh, just up. I was like, that, what? Right, and I've noticed this kind of creeping up on me, and there's a time frame attached to this, right? And so I looked at it, and I had to get over the initial shame of it. When we put on weight, there's a shame that hits us. And I kind of wanted to hide, and then I had to ask myself, like, what is going on that this is happening in my life? I was kind of able to correlate it to starting this new role as lead pastor. So I'm feeling the weight of it. I'm feeling some of the pressure and some of the anxiety that comes with a new role. And I'm having to adjust to that. Well, that makes sense. It's nothing alarming. But when you step into a new place, you got to deal with those new emotions. And I'm not sure I've been doing it real well. Because when I feel a negative emotion, I don't know about you, maybe I'm alone in this, but then I'll eat. I'll stuff it with food. You know, I want to just make sure that, you know, I don't feel that. I want to distance myself. Well, fasting, that you lose the safety net. You give your heart a chance to kind of deal with what's really going on. And you can't stuff it with food. And we all at some level use food like that, I think. And so you lose that safety net. And this is a good thing because, believe it or not, that's the point of fasting, is it strips you of one of those common things that we all go to kind of bide the time and deal with avoidance. And so God, in that point, what Jesus wants to do is meet us in there with something better. He says, get rid of that stuff, take it out, and let me deal with your heart. Because he wants to provide something better. Here's what Jesus said about fasting. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he knew that there's something sustaining about God that he wants to provide for us that only happens, really, when we get rid of food. Like, there's a powerful connection that happens when we fast from God. And so it's primarily an act of worship and connection with God. That's what this is. He's inviting you to take that food out of your life and feast on him, engage with him. Now, it's never commanded in the Bible. It's never something that says you have to fast, but Jesus kind of thought we'd do it. And he spent time in the Sermon on the Mount. Of all the things he could teach about, he taught on fasting. And so here's what he says, and let's learn from what he teaches. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 6, Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast, not if, but when you do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. And what he's saying is just look normal, like take a bath, be healthy, right? So that it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so what we learn here is God wants to impart something to us in fasting. He wants to engage with us in a certain way. He doesn't command it, but he assumes we'll do it or invites us to do it. He says when, not if. So he doesn't demand it. And then he also says it's a private matter. So don't be out like, oh, I'm so hungry, and like, oh, boy, look at me today, I'm fasting. Like, we don't go wave that flag. This is just you and God. He wants to engage with you in a personal act of connection and worship. So that's what fasting primarily is. He wants to engage with you there. Now, once you get this, then you can start looking at some secondary benefits. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. So I said before, every one of these disciplines has a corresponding freedom. And so the corresponding freedom of fasting is that it quiets the temptation of the other desires of the flesh. So I just read that long list. When we fast and we say to our stomachs, like, hey, you quiet down. I'm not giving in, right? It quiets these things. And our stomachs are so needy, right? Like the minute they go, oh, I'm hungry, what do we say? Oh, sure, I'll go eat. I'm happy to. Like anything you say, little belly. Like this thing is in control of us every day. Like the minute we're hungry, all right, whatever you say. Like if we can learn to say to our stomachs, you know what? I don't have to eat right now. It's okay. I'm going to be fine. Fasting, when we do that, we start to gain a little control over our bellies and that noisy, whiny voice that is your stomach. And by saying no, the rest of the temptations of the flesh kind of go like this. It can. The Holy Spirit will work with us. So lust and greed and selfish ambition and anger and some of that will be tampered down. It'll also come up. You'll see it. Fasting reveals what controls us as well. It'll reveal what controls you. If you're an angry person, you'll get angry. If you're a humble or a prideful person, it'll come out, and then God will meet you in that with some healing. He wants to. Another thing, you could try fasting. What it does is it increases effectiveness in prayer. Right? Now, there's something, you see it biblically. They fasted and they prayed, and things happened, and demons were cast out. And you look through the history of the church, when the church fasts and prays, that's when revival, it seems to precede revival, especially young people, you young ones. I mean, if you were to do this, young movements of believers send in revival into the church through fasting and praying. So there's a connection there. You have a thing in your life that you really want prayer for? Fast and pray. Invite people into it. I mean, it's so powerful in the world of prayer. Another benefit, a lot of us feel distant from God. Like you have seasons like dark nights of the soul where you go, I just don't feel close. Where are you, God, right? I've been through these. Fasting, a lot of Christians have said, I found Jesus to be my first love again because I denied my stomach. And something about that, he met me there. So if you're feeling distant, fast. Another benefit, we have not known a day of hunger in our lives, most of us, have we? I mean, how many of us have really never, like, if we needed to eat, we could find food. When we fast, we grow in empathy, we grow in compassion for those who daily cannot find food, which is a huge number in our world. and we become gentler, more compassionate people who, in fact, we grow in our dislike of injustice through this. Like God works as a fast for injustice. Isaiah 58, where we grow and say, injustice isn't okay. Like fasting has so many benefits. And I really want to encourage you, consider making this something that you practice. I know it sounds extreme, but work this into your spiritual experience as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you do, let me give you a few tips. Don't just fast once and call it good. Like, yeah, I skipped a meal, Lord. What's up? Where are you? Right? Like, it doesn't work like that. Right? You got to do this for a season and practice it for a little while. And then after a while, you'll be like, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, I'm sensing it. And you've got to pay attention in the midst of it, too. And so if you decide to give it a try for a season, like Lent, skip one meal once a week. You can do that. You're going to be fine. I'm telling you. One meal once a week and just go, Lord, let's connect. And then if you get used to that, this is so doable. Do it two meals, a 24-hour fast, lunch to lunch. And you'll find like it's a long amount of time. You go to bed hungry, you wake up hungry. And you're going to feel that hunger, but you're still going to eat both days. And in the midst of that, God's going to meet you. We can all do this. And then if you get practice there, try 36 hours. Whew. I mean, then you get hungry. Three meals and it's big chunks of time. And in that, you start to connect with the Lord and see how it tugs on you. And if you get used to that kind of level of fasting from time to time, really seriously consider a 3 to 7 day fast, which you can do. We can all do this if you're healthy and in a good space. And I'd say 7/3, because after 3 days, you still feel really hungry. Now, I once did a 7 day fast. After 3 days, it was like, I got this. It was okay. Like you kind of normalize a little bit and it feels doable. But inside of those 7 day fasts, I've heard people say like the trajectory of my life changed. Like I had a spiritual breakthrough that I've never recovered from in a good way. Like there's radical things that can happen in our life through fasting. Now, with that said, let me just talk about some of the things to be concerned about. Don't practice it for the wrong reasons. Just a couple tips here because we tend to be a diet obsessed culture. Right? Like we are really pay attention to food. And so a lot of people go, oh, I love, Pastor, I'm in, right? You're already a dieter. You're already a serious food restrictor. Like that's something for you. Like that might not be the reason. That might not be the best practice for you. All right? The idea behind a biblical fast isn't we lose weight and then we'll hang out with God a little bit on the side. All right? That's not the idea of a biblical fast. In fact, those who have a tendency to restrict food or if you have an eating disorder, if that's something that's been a part of your life or is a part of your life, consider fasting from something else. That's fine because for you, that might not be healthy. Consider fasting from coffee or social media or something, or even exercise because that becomes an idol in some of our lives. So really, we have to check our motives for fasting because it's really easy to be like, I want to lose some weight. I want to lose some weight. All right, last thing with fasting. What do you do? So I'm fasting. All right, Pastor, what do I do when I'm fasting? You have meal times. You're not prepping food. You're not cleaning food. Just take a break and relax a little. It's okay. Silence. Solitude. Rest. Get in the Word. Pray. Have some spiritual conversations. Have some meaningful conversations with people. And really pay attention to how you feel. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart when you don't have food in your life. It's wild. There's stuff going on. Okay, it's a very physical thing, but fasting is an extremely spiritual experience. And certain breakthroughs spiritually only happen, I think, or can happen more frequently when we fast. And so I do want to encourage you, work this in from time to time or make it a regular weekly spiritual practice, and you're going to grow. You are going to grow, okay? So that's fasting. Now let's talk about submission. All right, let's get right out of the way here when we talk about the discipline of engagement. Let's just talk right away what it's not, because I know you hear that from a pastor and you go, mm-mm, I'm out, right? Like this is shady, and I don't want to talk about submission. And part of the reason we don't like submission is we've had a very negative experience with people in power. And I don't know about you, I've been there where I've been abused by people who have power, and I've felt the effects of that. And if you've ever sat under somebody or felt a misuse of power, abuse of power, it's scarring, it's traumatic, and it's almost impossible to forget. And so when we hear the word submission, oftentimes we don't like it because we've been hurt and we don't trust people in authority. We have authority issues, and many of us for very good reasons, okay? And I just want to affirm that. The abuse of power is very hurtful. But that's not what this is. This is an invitation to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And Jesus Christ, who he says of himself, is gentle and humble. And he said, I want you to submit to me. It's not submitting to somebody else. It's a voluntary act. It's not a forced act. And Jesus wants to invite you into it. Okay? And so that's why it's a discipline of engagement. You voluntarily submit. Now, what's the problem with submission? The problem almost everybody struggles with is that we don't like it. We'll just be honest. Like we don't like people telling us what to do. We like to get our own way. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, and we don't want anybody to tell us what to do, do we? Like we don't like to submit in any way, and we want to get our own way. And maybe that's just me. I don't know. When I take personality tests, I come out on the kind of the controlling side of those things, you know, and not everybody does. Any Enneagram 8s out there? You know, I kind of lean that way, but when it gets right down to it, what I know is most of us don't like to be controlled. We don't like to submit, and that's a problem because we're not as smart or wise as we think we are. We're not as tough and wise as we really would like to think that we are, and much of that has to do with our total unwillingness to submit. We just God's provided us wisdom in the Word of God and other people, and we don't want to listen to it. And instead, we just do our own thing over and over, and we get ourselves into trouble. We hurt people with bad decisions that we make. And God has given us free will, and he allows us to live with the decisions, the bad decisions that we make, even when they hurt ourselves or other people. And this problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Where Adam and Eve said, I will not submit to the one rule, and all the problems in their life came from their unwillingness to submit. And a lot of the problems in our life come from our unwillingness to submit. They really do. And so let's talk then about biblical submission. So the problem is we don't like it, but biblical submission is, as much as we hate to submit, it's actually the path to true freedom. You see, I said every discipline has a corresponding freedom, and the freedom in submission is freedom to actually embrace the life God has for us. It's being able to lay down the terrible burden of having to always get your way and be in control. And like I just said, a lot of the problems in our lives come because we need to have our way. We want to have our way. And so God wants to free us from that burden and show us a better way. And so submission is an invitation to trust God who knows better than we do, just to put our lives under his control. It's a posture of humility that opens us up to grace. You know, if you read the Bible, you'll see this verse over and over. God opposes the proud but gives what to the humble? Grace to the humble. And it's a spiritual discipline because it's the posture of Jesus. It's how he lived his life. He was in total submission to the Father. And so the disciplines are just, we do them because it's the way Jesus lived. And Jesus lived in total submission to his Father. And so he says in John 5:19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Even you read the Gospel of John 47 times. He says, I'm just doing what my Father says. He talks about being under the command of God, under his total submission. And think about this. Jesus, the most powerful, important, famous person ever to live, and he lived his life in total submission. And so there must be something to it. And there is. Jesus seemed to think so. And so if we're going to be his disciple and we're going to follow him, this is what he says to us. This is not a negotiable thing. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Every one of us have to follow Jesus. And so submission is required to be a disciple because it's the only way to find true life. He goes on to say it like this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And so the path to freedom, the only way to save your life is through submission to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. And so you have to make the decision at some point in your life to believe he is who he said he is. He did what he said he did. The Bible testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have to put our hope in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and trust him with our entire life. Like it's an upside down reality, but it works. It works every time. And so if you want to find your life, you have to give it away. You want to find your life, you have to submit to following Jesus Christ. And so all biblical submission starts with the lordship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no other way. And so the unordinary life, the fruit of the Spirit, access to the Holy Spirit, all flows through submission first to Jesus Christ. That is the starting point, and there is no other way to it. Right? And the next thing, so there's a few aspects of submission. Once you submit to Jesus, the next aspect is to submit to the Word of God. All right, so as people who follow Jesus, we live as people of the book. And so we hold the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, as a higher authority than any other religious text, any laws, any popular thinking, any university teaching, any cultural realities. We submit that. All of that is beneath the Word of God. We trust this above it all, right? That's what being a follower of Jesus is about. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 puts it like this. All, not some, Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so to practice submission is to actually think, live, and be submitted to this book. And so that means we have to read it, and we have to live by it. And so many of us don't read it, and we don't know. And so how can we actually know what wisdom looks like? We have to engage with this book. Next aspect of submission, and this is where it starts getting hard. We can live with those first two, but this next one, we have to submit to the authorities in our life. And all of us have them. We all have them, every one of us here. This is what it says in Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so you live under authority. All of us do. You have a boss. We have a government we have to live with. Right? We have parents. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to live peaceably, to be submissive to those authorities in our life. It's a posture of respect toward those institutions. Because they're all from God. They're all his idea. Now, they get out of whack sometimes. And when they do, yeah, we have to stand up against them. Right? When they're oppressive or abusive, when they cause us to deny our faith, when they do, and we have to stand. It's okay to stand up against those. But that needs to be done with wisdom in community. And it's the exception, not the rule. Right, the rule is we live submitted to authority. As much as we don't like it and want to bristle against it, biblically that's what it looks like. And there's a blessing in it, and we could practice that one every day. And the final aspect of biblical submission is that we submit to one another. The Bible puts it like this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. After that, Paul goes into wives, husbands, children. But first, it starts with mutual submission. And so this is ideas when we live with each other, we mutually submit to one another and we consider others better than ourselves. That's what that means. As we actually believe that other people and their rights, they come ahead of our own rights. And so we live in a way that loves people well, right? Like we love our neighbor as ourselves. There's something about the way a Christian treats other people that draws them onto God. And so when you experience this, it's a beautiful thing, right? And so this is part of what it means to follow. So we mutually submit to one another. Now, let me end with a few tips, and then we'll go. To practice submission, the very first thing you have to do, as I just said, is you have to submit your life to Jesus Christ. And if that's you and you've never done that, I don't want you to wait another day. Because Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants good for your life. He has a plan for your life, and you can't live it, you can't embrace it, unless you submit to his lordship. You can't let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot enter your life and let the fruit of the Spirit truly build in your life unless you submit to Jesus Christ. Your sins cannot be forgiven apart from Christ. There's no way unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so today's the day, and if you want to know more about submitting to Jesus Christ, come talk to one of us pastors after. But you cannot live the unordinary life apart from Jesus. So that's the first thing. Second thing, read the Bible and do what it says. I know that's so simple, like, of course, Pastor, right? No, read the Bible and do what it says. Know the Word. How well do you know this so that you can actually submit to it? And when you read the Bible, what I want you to do, if you're like, it's boring, open this up and go, okay, I'm actually reading all truest reality right now. I'm looking at this and there's no higher truth I can find. There's no greater reality, no greater leadership. This book tells you how it is. And when you read it as if you're being given divine revelation. Like, change your mindset when you read it and just go, okay, I'm just going to listen to this. I'm going to do what it says, and I'm going to engage with it. And I want you, when you don't like what it says, I want you to wrestle with it. Go, it bothers me. Like, wrestle with what it says. And once you're done wrestling, just submit to what it says, because it's righter than you are. It's going to end up in a different place than you are, okay? So let me just take, for instance, take your sexual ethic, your own personal sexual ethic, the way you like to live that out. And I want you to read it into the Scriptures and go, does the way I practice this and live this match up with what I'm reading here? And then when it does or doesn't, obey this, and God's going to bless you. You want a blessed life? You want to live a truly blessed life? Submit to the Word of God, and your life's going to work. Without this, you're going to struggle. All right, so we submit to the Word of God. Read it and do what it says. Be obedient to the Word of God. Now, let me get real practical with some of this. So we all have to submit to authorities in our life, right? We all have to do that, whether we like it or not. And so I want you to think, like, how can I willingly submit to some earthly authority in my life? Just pick one or two things to do. Like, drive the speed limit for a week. Like, on the nails, I'm rolling at 25. And just feel what that does to you, right? When you do your taxes, if you haven't done them already, I know a lot of you, we're probably late, right? Do it by the book, right? Just whatever the government says it needs and wants to take, just give it to them and give to Caesar what's Caesar's and just do it by the book, all right? Children, if you're kids, look, do what your parents say the first time without complaining, amen. Right? Can we get some parents? I'm telling you, you want your wife to work? You want a life that makes sense and isn't so hard? Like, listen to your parents, all right? It's not hard. Just do what they say. They know what's best. They're wiser than you. Just trust me. All right, there's 10 commandments, one with a promise. It's listen to your parents. It will go well with you in the land. All right, you want it? Well, trust me, it works. Let's get even more specific here. Ways to submit to one another. And these are very practical things. In meetings, let others speak first and speak before you. Promote their ideas. Refrain from talking about yourself for 24 hours. Just think about that. Don't talk about it. Don't post anything on Facebook. Just comment on other people's stuff. Ask people questions. Dig into their life. And then you don't have to tell your story. You don't have to talk about you. Just make it about them and see how that doesn't improve your relationships. Try going a week without sharing your opinion on stuff on Facebook or whatever. And just here's what you're going to notice. I already know what's going to happen is the world's going to still be spinning and be doing fine without your input. Just will. It will. We're going to be all right up in here. And this is probably the most helpful one, is refrain from criticism for a period of time. Now, it'll be really hard, but the world, again, can live without you telling people how they're not living their life right. Again, and if you're, I would encourage you to pick a person to do this with. Refrain for a week from criticizing, especially if you're married, your spouse. And just see if your marriage and life doesn't get a whole lot sweeter and better and your relationship with God. I mean, that's going to work. That's how we submit to one another, is these types of things. Place yourself under that authority. Think of others as better than yourself. See, God wants us to free us from having to have our needs always be in control and like the chief of our life. He says, let me take it from here. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I got a better plan for you. He says, let me free you from that burden and you're going to have a better life. That's what submission's all about. You know, these spiritual disciplines, they want to grow us in the fruit of the Spirit, and these help us kind of tamp down the desires of the flesh. And so here's what I want to ask us to do. Been talking about this for 5 weeks, all these spiritual disciplines and things. We've been setting you up for Lent the whole time, if that wasn't obvious. Okay, and here's what I want to ask everybody in our church to do. All right, we've talked about a bunch of these. I want you to practice one discipline of abstinence and one discipline of engagement for 40 days during Lent together as a church. I know we can do this. It's not too long, all right? Now, normally for Lent, people say, well, I'll give up eating sugar, but they don't add something to their life, all right? I want you to add something. We want to ask you to add something because we believe this is going to lead you toward a better life. And so the discipline of abstinence, pick one of those, and one of engagement. So let me just throw these up there one more time. The disciplines of abstinence are solitude, silence, fasting, simplicity, chastity, secrecy, generosity, okay? The disciplines of engagement, study, dig into the Word of God, worship, celebrate something, have fun, that's all right, do it. Service, prayer, fellowship, confession, and submission. So abstain from something, engage with something, empty and filled. And so practice silence and solitude, that's a discipline of abstaining, and then engage in reading the Word of God. Abstain from, fast from food or a meal or sweets or whatever your deal is, and then engage in times of prayer, 15 minutes a day. And so to help you with that, on your seat, you've got this little Lenten thing, and we've got ideas in there, and we've got some ideas about what Lent's all about. And it's just a time for us to identify with Jesus fasting in the desert. You see, Lent's a time where we prepare our hearts for receiving Jesus at Easter. We want to prepare our hearts for to really understand the power of the resurrection. We go through this season and sometimes just go, whatever. It's just, no, look, God wants to reveal the power of the resurrection in our lives again. We prepare our hearts for that. And so I want to encourage you to engage in Lent for 40 days. And I want you to pay attention if you do an engagement and a discipline, these disciplines, right? Engagement and an abstain. See if God doesn't tamp down, right, some of the desires of the flesh in your life and grow you in the fruit of the Spirit. And see if that doesn't happen. And so we're going to kick this thing off on Ash Wednesday, which is coming up already on Wednesday. It's here. So for the next 4 days, I just want you to think and pray, God, what would you have me do? Because I'm going to do this with our church. We're going to do this and grow together. What would you have me do? What do I want to abstain from? What do I want to engage in? And then for 40 days, let's do it together. And we're going to celebrate that on Ash Wednesday, which we're going to get the stuff on the forehead. We're going to do the whole thing because we're going to really dig into the seriousness of our sin in that service. And we're going to prepare ourselves for the salvation that comes because of the resurrection. So let's do this together as a church. You guys with me on this? You really consider this? So we're going to grow together. It's going to be a powerful time in the history of our church, I think. And so with that, pray with me, and then I'll tell you about our next series. Father God, we are coming to you. We want more of you. We want to grow, Lord, in the fruit of the Spirit. We want to live the unordinary life. We may not even physically or emotionally want that right now, but build that in us, Father. And whether we want to or not, lay it on our hearts, Lord, clearly what you're calling us to do, what to give up, what to engage in this season of Lent. Let us do that as a church, Lord. And I pray that our relationships improve with each other and with you, and that this community is changed by it, and that our life is better, that we actually get a taste of this unordinary life you have for us, Lord. And I thank you. You've given us a place, time, space to do this as a community. And it's all for your glory. You are worthy, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.